last week in the parable of the sower, or rather the parable of the soils, or better, the parable of the hearts, our receptivity to God's word, we heard Jesus make that call: if you have ears to hear, or those who have ears to hear, let them hear. That is what Jesus said. The same phrase comes up in our section today. So as Viv comes to read to us, as the seed of God's word is scattered now, as it goes out, let's be hearing people. Thank you very much, Viv.
So page 1006, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 21 to 32. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, do you not put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade."
There's some significant gaps now, aren't there? The children have gone out. Let's pray for them, and then I'll continue to lead us as we pray for various other things, including the ministry in Kazakhstan. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the youngsters in this church, the youngsters here today. And Lord, we ask that you would be kindling in them, Lord, the seed of your word, that it would go from something smouldering to a spark, to a bright, healthy, burning flame. Lord, please be at work in our young people, in our children, in our teenagers. Lord, please give them ears to hear. Lord, grant them the gift of repentance and faith. And Lord, may we rejoice to see them turning to you. And may we rejoice to see their lives bearing fruit, Lord, which only you bring. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kingdom. It is great. It is glorious. How much greater the King of it. Jesus, we come before you today and we praise you and we worship you. We thank you for all you have done for us, for your obedience to your Father, for forging a relationship, Lord, with yourself, with the Father that we can never have in our sin, and for sanctifying us, continuing through the gift of the Holy Spirit to work and grow and change us. Lord, we pray, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for it. And Lord, we pray for any this morning that are here that don't know you. Lord, not just the children, some of them, but Lord, in this room now, we pray, Lord, that you would gift repentance and faith. As we hear Jesus say, "Repent and believe the gospel," Lord, please, may that be true for us here. And Lord, those of us here this morning who do know you, we pray you would help our unbelief. Lord, help us to know deeply that we are yours. Help us, Lord, to realize, Lord, how loved we are. Lord, actually, we are more sinful than we can imagine, but we are more loved than we can imagine. Father, please keep this on our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We pray that it may be wonderful to us. Lord, we pray that we would avail ourselves to it in your word, that we would love your word, and Lord, we would seek and hunger for it, and by it you would change us deeply, we pray. And Lord, we pray that would be true for Paul in Kazakhstan and the family. Lord, for Paul particularly as he passes on the gospel. Lord, for the joys and the encouragements that he shared with us, we thank you and praise you and ask for an increase. Lord, for the challenges and the difficulties, Lord, we pray that you would bless and strengthen. Lord, please multiply the effects of his ministry. Establish the work of his hands. Be pleased, Lord, to bless him and them as a family and the church there. Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen Paul, uphold him, strengthen the family together. Lord, deepen their love for one another and for you. Help them, Lord, particularly in those times where they are feeling really quite stranded or hemmed in at times, facing different difficulties. Lord, we pray for your people to be praying for them and generous towards them. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless Paul and strengthen him as he seeks to share your word. Lord, we pray for the team there. We thank you for them. Lord, we ask, again, that you be building and maturing them. And Lord, that through their work, through their efforts, you be glorified and pleased, Lord, to bear fruit and that more would come to know you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives and we pray, Lord, that we would see an increase here. We'd see an increase in Kazakhstan as well of people turning to you. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We ask that you would fill us with joy. Help us to know deeply our identity in Christ. And Lord, from that we pray that the love of Christ may compel us to indeed seek after you more, to long for you more, to love you more, to listen more accurately, Lord, with a greater yearning and a greater attitude, and Lord, to put into practice what we hear. Lord, we do thank you for your word, which reveals Jesus Christ, and your word which reveals our own hearts. Lord, please be doing both amongst us now as we come before your word. Please show us Jesus more and show us as well. And we ask these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's turn to Mark's Gospel. You may wish to have it open in front of you. You may remember the question as a child, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? The answer is quite confusing, really, isn't it? Silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. Well, God has a garden as well. In the Old Testament, there's lots of talk of God's vineyard, isn't there? He's talking about his people, the nation of Israel. But the New Testament reveals more. The kingdom of God is upon you, Jesus says. And Jesus in these verses here tells us really important things about God's kingdom and how it grows. Now the world and the devil will do all they can to ensure that we feel small and insignificant as Christians, and they largely succeed in silencing us, don't they? About who we are in Christ, what it means to be in the kingdom of God. These aren't things necessarily we are keen to shout about, especially in certain circles, sadly. But there could not be anything more important to be talking about, to be focused on. For the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. It has come. And today, people are still being joined to Christ. Today, God is drawing people and he's growing his people through his word. He's growing us together in Christ. That is why we are to be a seed-centered, Bible-centered people. That is why we ought to be a seed-planting, a word-scattering people, heart-hearing, soil-cultivating people, because that is how God's garden grows. But verse 21, we had a lot of plant talk last week, didn't we? But verse 21, Jesus interrupts the garden seed soil theme and instead talks of lamps and revealing. Let's do some revealing now. Sorry, an old shirt. Of course, lamps aren't meant to be covered up, are they? That's Jesus' point, isn't it? But whilst the metaphor may be different now, so Jesus has changed to a different metaphor, he's actually still on the same topic of secrets, revelation, true hearing, and response. Now, in the parable of the sower, we saw last week how Jesus used parables as a tool to sift the crowds, to arouse a response in those who had ears to hear, and actually to avert those who didn't. And to those with true hearing, we saw in verse 11, well, more revelation comes. Secrets of the kingdom are revealed. In a way, we're still on plants here, because seeds, and this is a seed, have a wonderful concealment about them, don't they? Yeah, to most people, I'd speak for myself, I'm not an expert on seeds, a seed is just a seed. There are differences and so on, but seeds don't give away exactly what they're going to be, do they? But they have a wonderful quality of surprise. They really do. You think, wow, that came from that. It's incredible. Also, what else, when buried underground, comes to life in such spectacular fashion? So first, let's notice the kingdom of God is a surprising kingdom. Ha, you're not meant to come on yet. Stay hidden. When in Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks of lamps, he uses the same picture, doesn't he? And he says, of course, you didn't hide a lamp under a bowl or a shirt. He didn't say the shirt bit. And he says, no, you put it on a stand. That's the point of a lamp, doesn't he? Jesus said that in Matthew. But then he says, so let your light shine before men. Here, it's the same picture, isn't it? Almost identical. But there's a different application. Of course, the point of a lamp is to reveal. But the question is, what is being revealed here? Well, let's ask. Now you can come out. What is hidden? What is hidden? Well, ever since Genesis 3, the fall, and then Genesis 12, the promises to Abraham, what's the big question on the hearts of God's true people? The big question is, where's the promised king? When's the anointed Messiah coming? When is the Messiah coming to rescue us? Many leaders, of course, came, and kings came and went, didn't they? But now, here's Jesus. Jesus is revealed. Chapter 1, verse 1, Mark tells us straight up at the beginning of his gospel. He says the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God's anointed, once hidden, is now revealed. And he is the light of the world. But how is he revealed? What's the application? Verse 23. Having ears to hear. And that kind of sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? You might think Jesus would turn up on the scene and say, right, if you've got eyes to see, anyone who's eyes to see, let them see. Could say that. Why not say, look, here I am, look and see me, really see me if you can. While this talk of hearing, well, next surprise, because the kingdom is entered, by hearing. The kingdom of God is entered by hearing. Isaiah 53 tells us there's nothing attractive about his appearance. In fact, there were external things about Jesus that put people off, weren't there? A baby of humble and very questionable beginnings from a small insignificant town. You couldn't tell he was the Messiah by looking at him, by seeing him. And if faith was to come through seeing Jesus, well, what about those who didn't see Jesus in the flesh? What about us and many, many others? And it's spiritual ears that are needed, isn't it? Because Jesus is grasped by listening and believing in his words. Romans 10, faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. His kingdom comes like a little seed, quietly, a word, quietly and unimpressive. But to people whose hearts are good soil, are welcoming, God's words are powerful. Now, compared to how earthly kingdoms come, this is a huge surprise. It really is. Earthly kingdoms largely come, especially in those days, think about it, by force, by pressure, don't they? Think of the kingdom of Rome coming. Well, there's not many words used then, perhaps only three, you know, surrender or die. Now, with most kingdoms, you're either in the kingdom, whether you like it or not, paying your taxes, or you're dead. Even our democracy now is a coercion, really, of the majority. Tim Keller likens the difference between earthly kingdoms and God's kingdom like that of a boulder and that of a seed. Kingdoms that come like boulders, he said, well, what do? They come in and smash. What does a seed do? A seed comes, a word, Jesus' words, comes in quietly, doesn't it? What does a boulder do? Smash, big external change. What does a seed do? Comes in quietly and it brings internal change, heart change. What does a boulder do? It comes, boom, suddenly. What does a seed do? It comes gradually. Time's involved. It's quite slow work, really, isn't it? What does a boulder do? Smash it, it breaks the land. What does the seed do? God's word, when it transforms the soil, transforms the heart, it channels the energies of the soil. It works with. Earthly kingdoms only affect superficially. The kingdom of God, here's the difference, penetrates the heart. The seed of God's words, when heard, truly heard and received, gets buried in the hearer and transforms deeply on the inside. Seeds have a wonderful, unexpected power about them, don't they? And that is, of course, what Jesus' words are like. And it's the receiving of the gospel. Hearing, receiving, that is the way in to the kingdom. The kingdom was hidden and is now revealed in Jesus and his words. But it's also true to say that Jesus' words do a revealing of us, don't they? That's the purpose of parables, to reveal those who really have ears to hear. As we looked at last week with the parable of the sower, the focus, the light of God's word shining right on us, isn't it? Right into us. Which soil are we? How are we responding to God's word? It's challenging. Do I have a hard heart? Does God's word take root in my heart? Is my heart full of weeds? What weeds, what sins are there in there that are quashing the growth, spiritual growth? Am I truly hearing? Is that really happening in me? Well, it will be by seen by me welcoming God's word more and bearing fruit. There's no hiding from Jesus' words. They have the power to penetrate hearts, to disclose, bring to light, reveal our attitudes. Jesus' words reveal our spiritual condition. Uncomfortable as that may be, that is what we need. They cut, don't they, to joint and to marrow. And Jesus' words call for a response from each and every hearer of his words. That is why we ought to listen well. And it's why we ought to pass Jesus' words on, isn't it? I don't know if you caught the news story this week of these stranded whales down your neck of the woods, Judy, wasn't it? New Zealand. Was it hundreds of pilot whales stranded on the beach? I'm not sure which one of them was doing the steering. None, probably. But there they were. Hundreds of them floundering, gasping for breath, dying. Well, there's a picture of people without Jesus, isn't there? How can they be saved? Well, it's not with a literal bucket of cold water. That won't go down well. But like a bucket of cold water, we water people with God's word. We pass on Jesus' words. Why? Because they reveal our dying condition. They reveal our sinful dying condition. And they reveal Jesus as the answer, as the one with the power to save. Faith comes through hearing. So it's only the gospel of Jesus, isn't it, that can return dying whales back to the ocean. Or back to us. We ought to listen well because verse 24 to 25 highlights that true hearing equals response, action. Let me read those verses to us. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Consider carefully what you hear." He continued, "With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." I remember Sam's tennis coach telling me about his training sessions with Andy Murray's mum, Judy. And he told me that when she got the group together and spoke, you couldn't hear a pin drop. Probably because she was talking. No, you know what I mean. She was dropping nuggets of tennis wisdom. Everyone was still. They were listening, hanging on every word, lapping it up. And they listen and they go and put it into practice. They would use it, literally. How much more should our ears burn when we hear Jesus, the Son of God, speaking? How much more ought we to embrace what he says? Put it into practice. Use what he says. Why? Well, these verses show us there's a clear link Jesus is making here between hearing him and action or lack of. The results of hearing or not hearing. The big thing here is that the measure of our response will be measured back to us. What an incentive, isn't it? That's encouraging. To respond to Jesus, because don't we want more revelation? Listen, go towards him. As we've been thinking about turning, repenting, move towards Jesus, what happens? Secrets revealed. That is great. But it also works the other way, doesn't it? Because if, like the rocky soil, or the soil full of weeds, we do some listening, but then we kind of stop listening, don't use what we hear, well, as seen as in the parable last week, and as Jesus says here, we can lose even what little we had. It's the difference between the one who hears and then knocks and keeps knocking, who moves towards Jesus for more, who seek. What happens to those who seek? They find, don't they? What happens to those who... Sorry, it gets annoying if I do it too much. What happens to those who knock? Keep some of you awake. Things are opened, aren't they? Doors are opened. Spiritual growth, truth, more revelation, more wonders from God's word. And those who knock briefly and then rush away remain distant from God's words. Those who have perhaps an initial joy that then fades, well, Jesus says they end up with nothing. The kingdom breaks in greater measure to the ardent listener, the doer of God's word. But to the one who's like the lazy servant in the parable of the lazy servant, the one left some money by the master, but then they just go and bury it. Remember that parable? Well, they lose what they had. It's taken from them, isn't it? The gospel was hidden, but now it's unveiled in Jesus. Heart listening is what's needed. True listening with our hearts that leads to action. Because the entry into God's kingdom comes through the response to his words, the response to the seed. And his words reveal our hearts, don't they? So the call is pay attention, Use what you hear. Well done. I hope you stayed with me quite well on that first point. The next two are shorter and less heavy. That was a bit heavyish, wasn't it? Well, it's a surprising kingdom, and secondly, it's a growing kingdom. There are many things that, although small, have a lot of power, aren't there? Our tongues, ladies, you were thinking about that at the conference last week, week before. A chihuahua dog. They're tiny, and they yap like mad, don't they? But the atom, oof, don't muck about with those. The little guy in Les Miserables, if you like the musical, he sings little people. Small things, but powerful. And of course, a seed. Jesus says, verse 26, the kingdom of God is like this. See it? It's like this. It's like a seed. The farmer scatters them about, then what does he do? The answer is not a lot, really. Of course, we don't say farmers are lazy. Of course not. But when it comes to growing crops, their influence is limited. I'll come to the influence in a minute, but it's limited. The man scatters, Jesus says. Then he carries on with his life. He goes to bed, he gets up. And whilst he cracks on with his life, well, the seed sprouts and grows. And the emphasis is, verse 28, all by itself. All by itself. There's lots of farms in Suffolk, aren't there? And during certain months of the year, you'll see people in the fields, busy, doing stuff. But for most of the part, you drive out into deepest, darkest Suffolk, you pass field after field, full of crops, but no people. No, why? Has the farmer got his feet up? Is he at home watching the Antiques Roadshow or whatever? No, he's busy doing other things, of course. But it's because there's very little, actually, he can do with the crop other than wait. Oh, we see the water sprayers, don't we? And we hear those bird scarers going bang at times. We smell the muck spreaders, don't we, at certain times of the year. But Jesus is pointing us to the mystery of the power in the seed. A tiny seed, but all by itself, it grows. First the stalk, then the ear, than the grain in the ear. Amazing growth and development. The question, verse 27, is how? And the answer is, he does not know how. Jesus says, a farmer does it. He doesn't know how it works. And in the same way that growth and gradual transformation takes place in plants, so too the seed of the gospel brings gradual transformation in people, in individuals. Having ears to hear is vital, because the power of the seed to grow an individual ear of corn is like the power of the Word of God to produce miraculous growth in individual people. The kingdom of God is made up of people who have received the Word and are growing. It's why we're a Bible church, isn't it? It's why we make the Word of God the big thing here. Because it's the power of God. This is where the power is. It's why we teach it to our children. It's why we seek our ministries to be gospel-focused, gospel-driven. It's why Paul lives in Kazakhstan, sowing the seed there. Because this, although to many people, just an old, out-of-date book, no, this is a powerful seed, able to go into a person, when heard, into a person, bring them to life, and grow them to spiritual maturity. How is a mystery. A farmer doesn't get the mechanics of what's going on in the seed, the complexity and the power of this tiny thing. Dave Rushbrook helped us at Harvest with that, didn't he? These little factories, it was really good, wasn't it? He doesn't know. But the farmer just gets on these sows as much as possible. We don't know exactly how God works through his word. We just know he does, powerfully. So we need to get on spreading, scattering the word as much as possible. Paul preached. What did Apollos do? He watered. What did God do? Brought the growth, didn't he? God brings the growth. 1 Peter 1, Peter says, Christians have been born not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then he goes on to say, so put away malice, deceit, grow up into salvation, he says. He's saying a seed, God's word, equals growth. Growth looks like change, looks like spiritual maturity. James 1, using the language of agriculture, he says, God brought us forth by the word of truth to be a kind of first fruits. Then he talks about being quick to hear, slow to anger, putting away evil and receiving the implanted word. There's the analogy again, the implanted word. Inner change, growth, brought about by the word. Let's ask ourselves this morning, have we, all of us, have you, ever truly received the word of God? Have you transferred your trust from whatever it was onto Jesus? Well, if so, the evidence will be a responding, a seeking for more. The evidence will be spiritual growth. That ought to be happening in our lives, and that will come. But spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight, does it? The man sleeping and rising here is a picture of kind of on and on, day after day, isn't it? Time, Jesus is talking about. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain, and so on. Our problem, of course, we live in an instant society, don't we? One click, and we can have it the next day. But growing as a Christian takes time. And we grow at different rates, don't we? And there's seasons where we think, there's nothing happening in me. I'm not growing as a Christian at all. Well, nothing visible. We have those times, don't we? James in chapter 5 helps us out. He says, be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Being patient about it. You also, James says, be patient. And he says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So whilst here the focus is on the power of the word, this small word, simple words, powerful seed, here's the focus. There is a welcoming of God's word, his work in us, isn't there? We ought to be establishing our hearts, because we can affect the growing conditions, can't we? We can. Back to the farmer. Picture the farmer. He's sowed the seed. He's waiting for the growth. As he waits, does he think, oh, yeah, come on. He might be thinking that now. Who knows? Does he go, come on. He gets bored, and so he calls his mates, his farmer mates, for a football match. Let's go out on the field. Big old gumboots on. Football on the field. Crushing all the little bit of growth that's not really doing much. Or does he think, I could use my field for two purposes, couldn't I? Oh, there's crops growing, I'd get the cows on there as well, they'd have a good old graze. It's of course stupid. Neither he does. That would kill the work of the seed. That would kill any growth. Likewise, we should ensure growing conditions for God's word in us are as good as they can be. This is what we can do. We ought to minimise opportunities for the devil to be seed snatching, as we thought about last week, or seed squashing, if you like. We ought to be working to keep the birds away. Farmers keep coming up with different ways, don't they? New technologies to keep the birds from taking the seed. But we need to be thinking about our spiritual lives, our hearts. Instead, we need to be word watering, don't we? Availing ourselves to the power of God's word. Even when we don't feel like it, taking that time in the day to read, to pray in God's word, to come under preaching. We need to be heart weeding. We need to be thinking about the sins in our lives and fighting them, putting them out. In Acts 17, verse 11, the Bereans are held out for us as an example because they received the word with all eagerness, it says, and they examined the word daily. Growth is the aim. Ripeness and readiness is the goal. For, verse 29 tells us, a day is coming, harvest time, when the king comes to gather all his subjects home. It was tragic when Jesus went to Jerusalem, wasn't it? Just before the cross, he came, and what was he looking for? He was looking for fruit. He found none as he looked around at everything in the temple. He went out and cursed the fig tree, and that was a sign. This fig tree looked really good, just like the people, God's people. There was an appearance of fruit, but there was no fruit. It was judgment on unfruitful Israel. What would Jesus find when he comes to us? If harvest day was now, tomorrow, what would he find growing in us? Will he find us maturing in spiritual growth? Will he find us hungry, receiving the word, using it, putting it into practice, ready to be gathered home, actually longing to go home? But if we have ears to hear, the answer is yes. Well, the seed of God's word has power to grow us. So we need preaching, we need Bible study, we need fellowship, we need discipleship. We need to be cultivating the soil of our hearts. But next we see that the kingdom is also like a seed that grows into a huge tree. Kingdom, if you like, of individuals joined, gradual transformation collectively. In verse 30, Jesus kind of muses, doesn't he? He's like, what else should we say the kingdom of God is like? Kingdom of God, kingdom of God. What parable shall I use to describe the whole thing, Jesus says. Ah, yes, simple. It's like something tiny that gets massive. Something that starts weak and puny, unimpressive, but grows to an unbelievable size in relation to how it began. Like a mustard seed. Look at that, you can't even see it. That's the point. This is like a mustard seed. It's not a mustard seed, it's like a mustard seed. You can't even see it. What a great visual aid. That's the point, isn't it? It's so small, it's so unimpressive. Yet, put it in the ground, wait, watch, cultivate. Now, of course, we're going to be careful not to stretch Jesus' picture too far here. But let's just think for a minute and soar for a moment. Because as Jesus speaks, of course, the kingdom of God is just upon them, isn't it? We had that in chapter 1, verse 15. The kingdom of God is near, Jesus said. It's beginning in him. That's what he's saying. But look at it at this stage. It wasn't big, was it? The kingdom of God, as Jesus turns up, it's just one man. One ordinary man. There's 12 disciples, there's a few followers as well. Hardly impressive. They don't really have any homes, they hardly have any money, and there's a plot to kill the leader. All the really important people are wanting to kill him. I mean, yes, there's signs of small growth, but what will cause this kingdom to explode into life? What happens? Well, like a mustard seed that falls into the ground, Jesus will die. He will be put in the ground. Yet, of course, from his death comes life unimagined, doesn't it? Growth. The Spirit comes. The church grows. This huge tree. This is the picture. Now, Jesus wasn't intending to be scientifically accurate because the mustard seed wasn't the tallest of trees. There's a picture of one. It's not the biggest, and they're smaller seeds than mustard seeds as well. Poppy seeds are small, aren't they? But it wasn't the smallest seed. The emphasis Jesus is making is the contrast. Maybe there's one just there, and he's pointing. It's often what he did, isn't it? The phenomenal growth that comes from tiny beginnings of one man to, we read in Revelation, a multitude round the throne, from all nations that none can count. That is huge, isn't it? It's kind of like, how can that come from that? How's that possible? That's incredible. The mustard tree was one of the tallest of garden plants. We have it there. But you wouldn't want too many in your garden. It depends on the size of your garden, I guess. But you might if you were a bird lover. Because look, this vast tree has branches, and there's birds, there's shade. And there's this picture elsewhere in the Bible, isn't there? Daniel 4, to describe the Babylonian kingdom. under King Nebuchadnezzar, we see it as a huge tree where birds come and shelter. Ezekiel 31 is a picture of a kingdom, and the birds are like nations. Let this be an encouragement to us this morning. Let this contrast, let this phenomenal growth encourage us. Let it inspire confidence. Because to be a Christian is to be part of the biggest, the greatest kingdom. But here's the thing, it doesn't feel like it, does it? Some of us may well feel hugely outnumbered at work. Or maybe at school. We just, you know, the swathe of attitude towards anything Christian is just so difficult. Maybe even in our families, we don't feel like we're part of something amazing. Maybe we're in Kazakhstan and we feel very alone at times, very unimpressive, very weak. Most people think, don't they, that we're actually wasting our times. We could be using Sundays to go shopping and doing this and that. We're actually here kind of as a social club, or we're need a crutch of some sort because we're weak. Well, we are weak. It's good we know that. But we need to hear Jesus, because being part of his kingdom is incredible. It is growing and it is vast. We are people joined to Christ in faith, joined to one another. Individual ears of corn built up into kind of like a giant redwood. I don't know if you saw this picture in the news this week. It was on the BBC homepage. This is a family photo of one. It's actually bigger than this as well. That's a section that goes that way as well as more people. Of one extended family in China. You can see what they thought of the one-child policy, can't you? Here we are today. Here we are in Ipswich. Family time this morning, isn't it? How encouraging to come, this little outpost of God's kingdom here. And we're encouraged when we come together. That's one of the things why we love coming, because it's encouraging to be with our family. But there's more. A family in Kazakhstan. They've finished meeting now, I guess, haven't they? Yeah, they'll be done by now. But there's our family there. When we go to a conference or an evangelistic event, things like that, we're encouraged. We look around. Oh, look, there's more Christians. The family's bigger. If we could glimpse behind the heavenly curtain, we would see the souls of many, 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 many who are already with our Lord. And who knows when harvest time is? We do not. There could be millions more yet to be in the kingdom. To the world, we are unimpressive. And they will make us feel small and insignificant. But the kingdom in Jesus is far from it. It's vast. And today, Jesus is still growing his kingdom. He's growing individuals. It's at us. He's growing us together as the church. So let us be Bible-centered. Let us be word-scattering, word-feeding, seed-planting, heart-hearing, soil-cultivating, because that is how God's garden grows. I've put on the back of the sheet a verse to learn. 4 verse 24, if you're learning verses through Mark, why not learn this one? Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use it, you'll be measured to you and even more. Well, there's a sharp verse, isn't there? That's a sharp verse, a good one to learn, because that calls for a response. Immediately, consider carefully. Now we're listening. There's a good verse to learn. A prayer to pray. Why not add to your prayer time this week to thank the Lord for the gospel of Jesus, and to ask him to help us to avail ourselves more to his power, to his gospel. Well, what will we do after praying that? We'll have to open our Bibles, won't we? Because if we're praying, God help me to be changed by your word, and then to leave our Bibles, well, that'll make sense, does it? A song to sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Kingdom's huge. Or let your kingdom come. It's on YouTube, you just type that in, Sovereign Grace Music. That's one we can learn here as well. Very good song about the kingdom.